2 Peter chapter 3. Don't forget, tomorrow night is prayer from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock. You can come the whole hour. That's grand and wonderful. If you can only come a little bit of the time, that's also grand and wonderful. I got a little inspired this morning, amen, with the teaching. And Brother Todd, teaching the adult class, brought out the fact that the Jewish people went to the hour of prayer. The hour of prayer wasn't just like we're doing tomorrow night, 1 hour. They went at 9 o'clock in the morning. They went at 12 noon. And they went at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They went three different times a day. And then he was commenting how maybe, just maybe, we would start seeing some of the things in the churches today that they were seeing back then if we would give ourselves more to the time of prayer. And I'll leave that there. 2 Peter chapter 3 we're going to look at tonight. And what we're going to talk about is we need encourage, not just from time to time, but all the time. We need to learn to live in the hope of his coming. Because if you look at this world and the things around us, there's not much reason for anybody to want to be alive. What would you want to be alive for? Look what the stock market's doing. If you're getting older in age or even younger, look what the economy's doing. Are you getting ahead economically? Absolutely not. I guarantee you that nobody in here is getting ahead right now. And people that had money laid up in store for retirements and things, it's depleting. I fall in that number. I look at what I had at the first part of this year and look at what's in there now, and I would think, who's stealing my money? But it's the way that the plans go that you put retirement money into. Look at the political situation. Just going to paint a little picture here of the doom and gloom. Reasons that people wouldn't want to live. What hope is there politically in this world, let alone the United States, let alone in the state of Pennsylvania? It's like almost dreading it. There's an election coming up just a little bit over a month from now. And you look at the candidates that are running. And as Christians, I think we need to pay attention to that and get the direction of the Lord on what we should do. And don't, and say, don't preach politics. I'm not preaching politics. But don't ever become a person that is a one-party person. I am this party. I am that party. I will never vote for anybody that's in a different party. I don't think that we should do that as Christians. We need to have open minds. We need to seek God's guidance and direction and will on what he would have us to do when it comes time to cast our ballots. But God wants us to do it. But we look at those things, and then I don't know about you, but there's a sense of dread that comes with that. Like, what's going to happen? If the ones that are real liberal on everything have their way, look what they're doing in the state of California by 2035, no gasoline vehicles. And on top of that, the New York governor just signed on to that. 2035, there's going to be no gasoline vehicles sold in the state of New York. What's the reason for living? You can't do anything anymore. I'm painting a real gloomy picture here, okay? Painting a real gloomy picture. Even when it comes down to your local area where you live, you don't have the freedoms you used to have. You just can't go and do projects on your house without going through a big permit process. The work that we did on the church here, the work I did on my house, actually the years go by quick, probably 15 years ago, all the permits and things I had to do, we are so scrutinized, we are so watched, the liberties and freedoms are gone. And even when it comes to good old hunting and fishing in the state of Pennsylvania, they just keep piling the regulations on and piling them on. It's quite doomy and gloomy out there in this world. What does this world have to look forward to? I don't know. They don't have anything to look forward to. That's why the world turns to the things that it turns to. They don't have nothing to look forward to, but the song that was written many years ago, everybody's living for the weekend. What they have to look forward to is the weekend, and the reason they do it then, because most of them don't have to get up and go to work on Saturday. They go out, and as the world expression is, they tie one on. Have you ever seen so many drinking establishments as we have in our little area right here? It's unbelievable. The wineries we have, the hard liquor that's being made, and every establishment it seems that opens anymore is liquor related. And it's just the town, the people are all about that. That's the kinds of things that they have to look forward to. Another thing that they, and I'm telling you some things that they look forward to, but they're without end, they're without hope. Another thing that this world looks forward to is the drugs and the things that the world has to offer through drugs. It alters their mind, it alters their way of thinking. It gives them a good feeling. But then if you are listening to the news and know what's going on, I think I heard in the news this week, Pennsylvania is the second state out of the 50 states that's highest in fatalities to fentanyl-related deaths, to drug-related deaths. It's happening in Pennsylvania. We're number two on the list. That's what the world has to look forward to, and that's not anything to look forward to. And then we as believers, we look and we wonder why. We wonder why the suicide rate is getting higher and higher. It's not getting lower, it's getting higher and higher. Why would that be? People have no reason for living. What's the point? I might as well just get out of here now because I'm only going to live a miserable life. But we as believers have a different reason for living. Yeah. And we need to live in the hope of His coming. Yes. And that's what we're going to talk about here tonight. It's 18 verses long. I'm going to read this entire chapter, and then we're going to comment on a few verses in it. But when Peter wrote this, he wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter. It's believed that it was about a year or a year and a half before his death. He knew his death was coming, and he died a martyr's death, if I'm not mistaken. History tells us that he was crucified on a cross. He was hung upside down. It was a horrific death. And so when you read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he's quite curt in what he's saying. He gets right to the point. He gives them some warnings. He gives them some things he wants them to remember. Think about your own self. If you knew you only had a short time to live, and I don't think he knew he had exactly a year or a year and a half to live, but he knew, there's indications in 1 Peter and 2 Peter that he knew his time was drawing close to an end. He really wanted to get the message out to these people. These are the things I want you to watch for. And if you knew your time was short, how different would your day have been today? And we'll put a time limit on it. If you would know that you only have 30 days left to live, how different would your day be today than what it was? Would it have been any different? We should live in the hope of His coming, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We know that Jesus is coming. We're living in the hope of His coming, and so living in the hope of His coming, it means that we live with an urgency, and that urgency that we should have as believers is to get the message of hope out to this hopeless world that I painted that picture for you. That hopeless world, there is a hope, there is a reason for living, and we need to get that message out there to them. And so Peter wanted to do that. So it was about a year, a year and a half before his death. And then we live in the hope of his coming. And then we want to remember this before we read this chapter here, that today is the day of salvation. And you can find out 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. There is still hope for people to be saved. Right. It's not too late for people to be saved and get into the kingdom of heaven. I've heard this said probably 100 times. There's going to come a day when the last person is going to be saved before Jesus returns. But that hasn't happened yet. But it is going to come. But that today is the day of salvation. God's Spirit won't always strive with man. He won't always work with man. He won't always be there to deal with man. After the church is taken out of here with the rapture of the church, I don't know how much conviction people are going to feel. I don't know how much drawing they're going to feel like they need to repent and come into the kingdom of God. And we can get into debatable doctrines because there are some that are debatable. People get different interpretations out of the scriptures. And so after the rapture of the church, is there even people, are they even going to be able to be saved? Are they going to be able to call upon the name of the Lord? Those things what we've yet to see. We don't want to mess around with that. Today is the day of salvation. And so we need to be careful with that. And Jesus, in the Gospels, in more than one Gospel, it talks about it. When Jesus met Zacchaeus, he said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house. And the sharing of the word this morning, the testimonies that our brother shared with us, it meant different people, the hard lives that they lived. And that last story that he told about the man, it was the man's, we'll say, life story. It started out when he was a child in the depression, the chicken in the backyard. Do you remember that story? We look at that, but salvation hadn't come to his house yet at that point. He got so low in life, and eventually salvation came to his house.
Yes.
Brother Kyle's working in the jail ministry here in the county that we're living. And a lot of those people that he's working with, salvation has not come to their house yet. Some of them are getting close to salvation, but salvation hasn't come to their house yet. And so Zacchaeus, Jesus said the words to him, today, salvation has come to your house. And salvation comes to people's houses in many different forms and different ways. We think about the Philippian jailer. I don't think he had any intentions of giving his heart to God. I don't think he had any intentions that he wanted to be one of these Jesus followers. He didn't have that intention, but there was a traumatic event that happened, and it got his attention. And he said, but what must I do to be saved? He said that to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou and thy household shall be saved. And so sometimes by traumatic events, it will get a person's attention and they will come into the kingdom of God. Thank God for that. Now, that was a traumatic event in that man's life. He didn't lose any family himself that I know of, according to what the scripture's saying. But yet it was something to him that could have turned his life completely around. And he recognized, I need God in my life. I want salvation. What do I have to do to have what you people have? We need to have enough of God in our life that we would have somebody come up to us. And in essence and in reality, that's what this jailer was saying to Paul and Silas. What do I have to do so that I can have what you have? Amen. It doesn't say it, but perhaps news got to him about Paul and Silas at the midnight hour, that they were crying and singing praises unto God. They weren't cursing and swearing like everybody else was. We don't know what they did in the prisons at those times to control the behaviors in people. They might have liquored them up with some strong drink. We don't know what they would do to them to try to control them a little bit so they wouldn't do any bodily harm to themselves. But the strange word came to him. We got a couple prisoners down there now. Man, these guys are nuts. We beat them. We put them in stocks and bonds. And all they can do is sing and praise God. And that jailer probably thought, yeah, that's some of those fanaticals. That's some of those radicals. But whenever a hard time came to him, he wanted what those people have.
Yeah.
And we need to want to live in such a way that someday, at some time, we don't know when it's going to happen, people are going to come to us and say, I want what you got. I want what you got. And so that brings us around to this. We are living in a sin-darkened world without hope, no reason for living. But our reason for living is we live in the hope of his coming. And it's going to wax worse and worse until the time that Jesus comes. Hey, some people say it this way. I got news for you. It's not going to get better. November election's coming up. It's not going to get better. In 2 years, presidential election's coming up. It's not going to get better. People think, well, we'll get Donald Trump in there again. He'll turn things around. Donald Trump ain't going to turn things around because the Bible says it's going to wax worse and worse in the last days. It's going to happen. What do we have to look forward to? We look for the hope of his coming, and we have that within us. And so in the light that I spoke here so far tonight, as Peter was writing this, and you can read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, they're not big books, but you can read those with the thought in mind. He had an urgent message, and it's strong what Peter had to say. It was just no little, you know, wishy-washy, cream of the crop, just buttering things up. He was straight shooting with people. And so 2 Peter chapter 3, let's read these verses. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, and by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. See then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Wherefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so there's a whole lot there. We could spend hours on that, but we're not going to do that. We read through that, and we're going to look in at verse 17 and a couple of the other ones. So you know all of these things. It says, beloved, seeing therefore ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. We know these things. What things do we know? What Peter spoke about previously down through this chapter. We know that in the last days, and it starts back that up in verse 3, and it says, in the last days, scoffers are going to come. That means mockers are going to come, walking according to their own lust. Boy, if we aren't living in a world like that, I don't know where you're coming from, because that's the kind of world that I'm living in. They mock us, they scoff us. You're foolish, you're fanatical, we got to shut you up somehow. The government's even working on, you know, quieting churches down. I've never lived in such a time where you have to be so politically correct with your speech. You have to be very careful with your wording, or you will offend people. Man, people are offended so easily now, but yet they're able to strike out against us and nobody says nothing. It seems quite all right if they do that. But we know that this is going to happen, so it shouldn't alarm us because of what's going on. And what do they say? Where's the promise of his coming? You fanatics, you holy rollers down there at the Revival Center, you've been saying that Jesus is going to come for 58 years, 62 years they've been down there at that church. I don't know if anybody in the community is keeping track. For 62 years they've been saying Jesus is going to come. He hasn't come yet. Where's the sign of his coming? It isn't going to happen. They're all a little woo-hoo, you know. They need some help, and they need religion to lean on, and they're living in a fantasy world. And you've probably heard it all. The way that they look down their nose at us, and they don't appreciate us. And Peter said here, in the last days that's going to happen. It's going to go on. But they're willingly ignorant of, they're not considering what happened in the time of the flood. The time of the flood is proven in history. It's proven in, I don't even know what field you'd have to study. Geology, is it? Is that where they study the earth? I'm looking at everybody.
Yeah,
everybody's looking at me. The makeup of the earth. It's a proven fact that the entire world was once covered with water. And that's been passed down through generations. I've been told years ago, they would go throughout the world, the known world, and they would get back into the best way I can give the illustration, in Africa and some of these islands where no white man has ever been, where civilization is not we'll say, living in a way that we're living. They're just living like back in, living like it's 500 years ago. And they got into these people, they get in with these people, and something all of these people have in common, when they begin to create a communication with them through the language barriers, what they all have in common is they all know, and they'll depict by the art that they have made on stones or whatever, they all know about a great flood that once covered the whole earth. Wow, I wonder how they know that. Because it's true. And so what Peter is saying, people, they're just being plain ignorant. They're by will, they're not considering what happened in the time of the flood. They're taking that as a fantasy. It's something that's just in the storybook that those believers say is the word of God. And you know, that's all good and wonderful. And then what they throw at you, and besides that, that same little storybook they like to believe, it tells them in there that a whale swallowed a man, and he was in there for 3 days, and the whale got sick and vomited him out. That man lived. Man, if you can believe that, you're a Looney Tune. That's what the world likes to think. But they're willingly ignorant of the flood. They block it out of their minds because it's not convenient for them to think about that, to give it some serious consideration. And when you look and you see a rainbow in the sky, what an opportunity it is to give a witness for Jesus. And look what the world's doing with the rainbow right now. They're trying to steal that, to identify the rainbow with something that's not even godly, something that's against God's word. They're just willingly doing that, blocking it up. Peter said, yeah, they're willingly doing that, but something else that they willingly block out, according to the scripture and according to the word of God, the heavens that are now that we see, the earth and the heavens that we see now, by the same word are kept in store, and they're reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What happened at the time of the flood is true. It really happened. And then it's in the word of God, and it says now this earth, he's not going to flood it again by water. That's not going to happen, but it's reserved for judgment. There's bad things that's going to happen to this earth. And then Peter goes on down through there, and he talks, and he gets down just a little bit farther. Amen. We're going to skip over a couple of verses here, and then you get down to verse 12, and it says, and that wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What is he talking about here? We know the world's eventually going to be destroyed, and God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth according to the word of God. But some Bible scholars look at this, and it could be very indicative of, and it's not going to bring entire destruction to the world, a nuclear holocaust is very real possibility, is what Peter was foreseeing as he was getting the inspiration from God. It says, wherein the heavens being on fire will be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. We know these things are coming. Now, don't go out here and say, Pastor said there's going to be a nuclear holocaust. I said there's a possibility. That's what this could be talking about. But we know all of these things, and that day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. We know that. But then verse 11, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, it's all going to be gone. What kind of people should we be? That brother was alluding to it a little bit this morning. We have our eyes so focused on the here and the now and the tangible things and the nice house, and there's nothing wrong with that, and new furniture and a nice brand new vehicle and a nice gun and a nice bow and arrow and a nice boat and a nice this and a nice that. We're so focused on those things. We're indebting ourselves in all of these kinds of things. And Peter is saying, really, is that the kind of person that you should be? Because we have insight to what's coming to this world. World, and we're living in the hope of the coming of the Lord. Yeah. So what kind of people should we be? We should be a caring people. We should be a praying people. We should be a giving people. Amen. Yeah. We should be laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where the thief doesn't break through and steal. That's the kind of things that we should be doing. Amen. Because we're living in the hope of his coming. That's why we're different. We're in church when the doors are open. That's why we go to a prayer meeting on a Monday night. It's not a waste of time, because we're living in the hope of His coming. We're building our hopes on things eternal. There's a song that's written about that. Amen. Make sure that you're doing that. You're living in the hope of His coming. Amen. Because Jesus is coming soon. But what a question He gives to them there. And He says it there, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? In the conversation He's talking about there, in all of your conduct and godliness, what kind of people should we be? Amen. We should be a people that are living in the hope of His coming. My hope isn't in the here and now. And I'm not looking to lay up for myself treasures here on earth like the man did. He had all of his barns filled. He was abundantly blessed. What am I going to do instead of giving and helping the needy? I'm going to tear these barns down. I'm going to build bigger barns. He was looking to make his life an easy life. And we got to be careful, because the trends of the world can grip a place in our hearts. Amen. We are living in the hope of His coming. That's what it's all about. Life goes by so quickly. Amen. Before you know it, you're going to be 60-some years old. You're going to be 70-some years old. And if the Lord's good to you, and if your health is good, you might live to be 100 years old. But that goes by just like that. It goes by quick. And what do you have to show for it? Amen. You got to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's why you need to pray. That's why you need to witness. And as our brother shared with us this morning, amen, a person coming into the kingdom of God, the one that's going to get the reward is the one that led them to Jesus. No, there's many. One waters, one does this, but it's God that gives the increase. And so if you were instrumental, even in giving an offering so that somebody can get a Bible in their hands, if you were instrumental in giving to missions and so the word of God can be spoken to somebody else and they come into the kingdom of God, you're laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Amen. Where the moss, where the rust and the moth doesn't corrupt. Oh, I laid up for myself a nest egg, a treasure that I'm going to have when I retire. But the moth and the rust is corrupting, and it's breaking through. The thief is breaking through. The economy's breaking through, and it's taking it away from me. You know, I worked my life for that. I got that nest egg, and the nest egg's getting smaller and smaller. Not only mine, but a lot of people says, amen, we need to lay our hopes on things eternal. Amen. On spiritual matters. Amen. Yes. Only what you do for Christ matters. Amen. Only one life to live. Soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. But yet we spend our whole life getting, attaining, getting more, and we don't have enough money left to give anything to the church. Oh, but we'll pray that God will help us pay the gas bill, but we're not going to give anything to help pay it, because we're so over-obligated to things that we think we need in the here and now, and we're not thinking about eternity. When you get to heaven, do you think God's going to have a list there, and He's going to say, okay, I want you to give me a list of your earthly assets, of all the things you gained while on earth, and the more that you gain, the higher and the greater blessing you're going to have in my heaven? That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. It's not going to matter one iota how much earthly goods you had, how much wealth you had. That's not going to matter. He's going to want to know. And I know it talks about a star in our crown, about souls that we win for God. Amen. That we'll get a star in our crown. That's what matters. Amen. You can't take anything to heaven but other people. That's all you can take to heaven. Jesus loves people. He came for humanity. We need to care for humanity. That's the only thing you can take to heaven with yourself, is another soul, another individual. You can't take any of these things that are so important to us now. And they say when a person comes to the end of their life, they suddenly realize all of those things, all of my life that I've spent getting this, and I spent my time getting that, and I didn't have time for church, and I didn't have enough money to be able to pay my tithes. I didn't have enough money to give offerings. In fact, it annoyed me a little bit whenever they would talk about it down to the church. And they, you know, they're just greedy and stingy. All they want is my money. No, they want you to lay up for things eternal. Amen. Lay up for yourselves on those eternal things. So that's the kind of person that we should be. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 23, we have been forewarned of all things. Jesus says, I have forewarned you, and I'm rephrasing that a little bit, of, and I like this, of all things. He hasn't hid anything from us about the end times and what's going to happen. He said, I have forewarned you. You've been warned. You've been warned about this. And we are to be aware. We are to pay attention. Whenever I'm walking around and I see a sign that says, beware of dog, what do? Just keep going. Man, I stop. Where's the dog? You might see a little chihuahua. That might be something to fear because they're pretty fierce. They'll rip the heels right off of you if they get a hold of you. And then you're looking, where's the dog? Where's the dog? Beware of the dog. And in this scripture that we read, it says in chapter 3, it says we should be aware. We should pay attention. We need to pay attention to the signs of the time. We need to pay attention to what's going on around us. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. We hear it so much, we take it lightly. And Jesus says, I have forewarned you of all things to come. And so he said, take heed. Pay attention. Don't be caught like those five virgins that were sleeping. They all slumbered and slept, but five of them had some oil in their vessel and oil in their lamp. Pay attention, because what's going to happen? In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 14, it talks about a people there that were led away in error. And so in Spanish, they say, in the meanwhile, Riley, mientras tanto, that means in the meanwhile, mientras tanto, Judy knows that because she knows some Spanish. In the meantime, mientras tanto, what are we supposed to be doing? We have to be careful that we are not led away in error, because there's doctrines and seducing spirits and doctrines of devils going out there and talking, in essence, in reality, trying to convince us that this doesn't really mean what it says. Yeah. You're too radical if you believe the Word of God. There's errors in the Word of God. Man has their fingers in this. There's been many translations down through the years, and it's twisted and it's messed up, and you really don't need to believe it. There's people, even religious people out there, that teach that kind of thing. And so in that verse 17 that we looked at, it said this, beware, it says, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware, lest ye also, if it's beware, what am I supposed to beware of? I'm supposed to be careful and pay attention that I don't get led away with the error of the wicked. Many churches are getting led away with the error of the wicked, believing in same-sex marriage. That's the error of the wicked. Believing that abortion's okay, that's the error of the wicked. Peter's saying, be careful. Don't go down that road. Pay attention. You'll fall away from your own steadfastness. Churches that used to believe in the Word of God have manipulated the Word of God and said, we've just got it wrong all of these years. It really didn't mean, we was just misunderstanding what God's Word says. Peter's saying, be careful, or you will fall away from your own steadfastness. Amen. And I'll say this, if the Lord should tarry, and you would be able to come back to this church, if the Lord tarries, and Riley stays in Kane, PA, I suspect in 50 years you'll still be around. I won't be around if the Lord tarries, because that'd make me 114 years old. You probably wouldn't want me around then. Amen. It'd be a full-time job to take care of me. But if 50 years, if you could walk back into the doors of the Kane Revival Center and come into this place of worship, what would you find? What would you find? What would you find? Would you find a spirit-filled church? Or would you find a very, as the world says, a very liberated church, a very free church? Man, 50 years ago, they had it all wrong. They were so strict, and they said, the Word of God teaches that you can't do this. The Word of God doesn't want us to do that. And they were just really messed up, and they just didn't receive the enlightenment. Peter says, be careful, or you'll fall away from your own steadfastness. That's an alarm that he is sounding for us. Instead of doing that, instead of falling away from our own steadfastness, and I don't want to do that, I don't want to be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from my own steadfastness, I still believe in the coming of the Lord. I still believe in the old time religion. I still believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I still believe that there was a flood that destroyed the earth except for the eight souls, I believe it was, Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. And I also believe that there was a whale that swallowed a man called Jonah. I also believe that there was a man who walked on water one day. I also believe there was a woman that touched the hem of his garment and she was made whole. And I also believe the miracles of Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament. I also believe Daniel in the lion's den, the three Hebrew children. I also believe that David slew Goliath with a little stone. Well, I don't know how little the stone was. It come from the brook. I also believe those things. Amen. If it's written in the Word of God, I believe it. Amen. We got to keep on that steadfastness, not be moved from it. Amen. There's doctrines of devils that go out there. I still believe that Christians should gather in the name of the Lord in the house of the Lord to worship the Lord when you have the opportunity to do so. Amen. You should do that. By once not being in attendance in the house of God, when the doors are open in the church, their vote is shut the church down. We don't need them anymore. They don't come out and vocally say it, but that's what they're saying. People that can't make it out to God's house, amen, they're saying, I can do okay without God's house. I really don't need it. But the funny thing is, if the church would shut down and we would back up in our service and routines through the week, those kind of people would be the first ones that would be upset. What's going on down there at the church? You're starting to shut her down on Sunday night. But the very ones that don't participate, amen, and have a lack of enthusiasm for it. And I'm not talking just about this church. I'm talking about the church in general. Amen. I'm talking about Christian believers. We have to hold steadfast in the faith. Amen. And I know this goes along with what I shared a few weeks ago. Amen. To that which was once delivered unto the saints, it's our turn now. I'm sure you heard that expression before. We have to hold this up so that if we come back in 50 years and visit Riley, amen, and you're here and you're leading worship, amen, I want to see this place have more power than it has now. But if it's going to happen, we have to hold steadfast. Amen. Because there's a constant onslaught of the enemy to try to make us back up a little bit. Don't be so radical. It don't matter. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school class. Amen. It's stirring in my heart and in my soul. Amen. The church, not just the revival center, but the church in general. Why is it not alive as it was in the book of Acts? Because we don't have the gifts of the Spirit operating in the church like Jesus wants him to work in the church. Amen. And we say we believe the entire Word of God. Oh, we want to do everything just right. But it also says to covet earnestly the best gifts. Are you coveting the gifts of the Spirit that they will manifest in your life when a situation comes up? Amen. And the Spirit of God moves over you. And it's not you doing it, but it's that gift stirring up within you. And there's 9 spiritual gifts. You can look them up. We need to desire to see those in operation. They were in operation in the church in the book of Acts. Amen. And in 50 years, I want to see them in operation. We have to keep the flame burning. We have to keep it going. And so in verse 18, and finishing with this tonight, instead of being led away and falling from our own steadfastness, amen, what should we do? We need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. We need to grow in grace. And what's that talking about, growing in grace? I'll use my words again. In the meanwhile, mientras tanto, amen, in the meanwhile, we need to be growing in sanctification. We need to be drawing closer to God. And our brother spoke of it this morning, the few words that he did say. Amen, this sanctification, this process of God, allowing God to work in our life. If there's not a sanctification process that's always going on in your life and the steps that you're taking in your life, and then you could fall from your own steadfastness, because God is never done with us. God is never done with us. It's through His righteousness. I'm not doing away with that. It's through His righteousness that we're saved and we'll get to heaven. It's not our own righteousness, but God wants to work that sanctification within us. And that growing in grace means there's going to be a divine influence in your sanctification. The sanctification that you have, many people's so-called sanctification is put in there by man. Because they'll say, and we've talked about this before, they'll give you a list, a set of rules and regulations, and you do less and so, and you're going to be okay. No, that's not the truth. Amen. You need to have a divine influence. Let God be that divine influence in your sanctification. Oh God, I want to be what you want me to be. I want to be obedient to you and get our eyes off of man and get our eyes upon Jesus. And so we have that. Amen. We grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what's that talking about? It's talking about to know Jesus more and more. Amen. To know him more and more. To know him better now than what you did last week. To know him better tomorrow than what you do today. It's talking about that. We grow in the knowledge of Christ, of realizing who he is and what he's done for us, and realizing who we are. Amen. And finding our place in God, to know more about Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, I believe this is the last scripture that I have to share. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 says this, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers." Amen. We're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Not tradition. I go to the revival center, and I'm there, and I'm there on Sunday morning, Sunday school. I'm there for Sunday morning worship. I'm there Sunday night. I'm there on Wednesday. Now the youth meet on Friday. I go to fellowships. I do all this. Be careful about the tradition of things. I give my tithes. I give my offerings. When there's a sign-up sheet for something, I'm there to help. And when there's other activities, I'm all involved in it. You're not redeemed with corruptible things, perishable things. And so when you get to heaven, he's not going to be there. Let's see all of the things that you had on earth. Oh, you had a nice new truck. Well, that's a good plus there. You lived in a new house. Well, you just moved up 10 ranks in the kingdom of God. Oh, you did this. You gave your tithes. You gave your offerings. You did this. You did that. Oh, you're such a wonderful person. I'm going to let you sit close to Jesus in heaven. That's not going to happen. That's not the kinds of things that save us. Those corruptible things don't save you. Amen. Silver and gold. And it says from your vain conversation. Your vain conversation is, and this is where the world is now, with their aimless conduct. Just scattershot here and there. In fact, they scattershoot so much. You know what they say? When it comes to the end of life, and there's people that really believe this, if you've done more good than evil, Jesus is going to say, "Welcome in." Where is that in the Bible? That's man's vain conversation. So we need to live in the hope of his coming. Philippians chapter 3, I said I was done. Amen. I just turned my paper over. Just a couple more, one more scripture here. Philippians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 3. In a little bit of time, we're going to sing the chorus, "More and More About Jesus, More and More About Him, More of His Love." Amen. And all that song says to us. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. 10 through 14. "That I may know him, the power of his resurrection." That's what it's all about. That I might know Jesus, the power of that resurrection. What does that really mean? It's not, we're bound by time. We're bound by schedules. We got to go to work. I don't know if anybody in here has to be to work early tomorrow. Yeah, I do. I got to be to work at 6 a.m. in the morning. I'm bound by that. And it's hard for me to get out of that thought. Okay? What's the scripture say? To know him and the power of his resurrection. He's got to fit in there somewhere. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect. But we're not perfect. We haven't attained. We haven't got there. But he says, "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended for Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself not to apprehended, but this one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forth to those things which are before, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus."
Yes.
So we should live our lives in such a way that when the world looks at you and when the world looks at me, they know you're a misfit. You're a misfit. You don't fit into this world. You're not doing so well fitting into this world. That's the kind of life that we should live, because Jesus has called us out of this world. We could sing another one. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. And I don't know the rest of the words, but it's a good one. Hey, man, this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. The world, for this, the world would hate you. They're going to hate us because we don't go with the status quo. We're rubbing the grain the wrong way. If you're a Facebooker or a social media person, you look all the slams that they throw against religion, against the things of God. I mean, it's horrible. It's disheartening. It's discouraging to look at it. But it gives you an idea of the sentiment that's out there in the world, the feeling the world has. They don't appreciate you. They don't like you. They think you're in the way. You know what? We're Christians. We're stopping progress. That's what the world looks at us as a stumbling block. We're messing things up. But amen. But Jesus said, that's okay. The world's going to hate you because they hated me. And so we press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. We have to keep moving forward. Let's sing that little chorus a couple of times. Let's stand to our feet. And I hope this has given you some inspiration tonight. Living the hope of his coming. Oh, we're not going to sing it. It's almost a better one, maybe. Oh, this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I can't. That's what it is, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Maybe we will sing that one. That's a better one. You sort of know that? You sort of do. Hey, man, I don't know all the verses to it. But this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Amen. Oh, hallelujah.